Good morning. Sue Jung is going to read the scriptures for us this morning.
I will be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 26, starting at verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they are put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles."
Thank you, Sue Jung.
Now let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the power that it has to change lives. And Lord, we ask now that as we look into your word, We pray, Lord, that your word would convict us, that it would encourage us, that it would strengthen us, it would rebuke us, that it would transform us, so that each one of us would want to be more and more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Oh, and just a special welcome to family and friends of Pat and Dorothy. It's nice to have you with us this morning. It's nice to have everyone here with us this morning as we worship the Lord together. There's a few names mentioned in this chapter that we should get a little bit familiar with before we go on. King Agrippa was known in history as King Herod Agrippa II. His kingdom was small, but he had considerable influence among the Jews because he had the responsibility for the care of the temple and the authority to appoint the high priest. Bernice was his sister, and she accompanied him on this trip to Caesarea. Festus was the governor of Judea at the time, much like Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea at the time of the death of Jesus. Pilate was the fifth governor of Judea, and now Festus was the 12th. The Pharisees were a religious and political group in New Testament times that were known for insisting that the law of God be observed. And Gentile was a term used by Jewish people to refer to anyone who was not a part of the Jewish race. And then there's Paul. Originally known as Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of Christians. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ, a missionary of the early church, and the most influential interpreter of Christ's message and teaching. Henry H. Haley, author of Haley's Bible Handbook, says this of Paul. He says, "Next to Jesus, the greatest man of all the ages. He altered the course of history." And here in Acts 26, Paul has an opportunity to share his amazing story or his testimony with the king and his sister, with the governor and his staff, and with the leading citizens of Caesarea. Quite an audience. Paul had been kept a prisoner in this city for 2 years following some unjust charges by the Jewish leaders. Shortly after Festus' appointment as Roman governor, Agrippa arrived to pay his respects. Now, Festus discussed Paul's case with Agrippa because of his expertise in the matters relating to Jewish religion and customs. And then Agrippa expressed a desire to hear Paul himself. So Festus arranged for a hearing the next day. So let's take a closer look at the events of this chapter. Notice the very first verse says that the king gave Paul permission to speak. For the Christian, it's always important to be willing to share a testimony about our Lord. But sometimes it might not be quite the right time, the right place, or the right situation to share a testimony. But when we're given permission to speak, like Paul was, or when we're asked about it, then we always need to be ready and willing. Paul was very courteous. He warmly expressed his pleasure in presenting his case. We too need to be courteous. Though he was being held unjustly in chains, he revealed no resentment for this injustice, and he made no complaint. Paul was a happy man, happy because he had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The circumstances didn't matter. He realized that circumstances come and go. He was glad for the opportunity of speaking a word of testimony for his Lord and Master before such distinguished people, even though he'd been a prisoner for doing nothing wrong for 2 years. God can take any situation and turn it into something good, something that will bring himself glory. He loves to turn our weaknesses into strength, bad into good. I just love that about God. Paul was in chains, but he got to do the very thing that he loved the most, telling others about the Lord Jesus. And we can learn from Paul's example to be thankful for the circumstance that God has put us in, to be thankful for the life that he has given us, and then try to honor him through it, rather than what we usually do, complain, grumble, be miserable, say how unfair life is, and then complain some more. In his testimony, Paul gives the before, the during, and the after of his conversion. This is the biblical model that we can use when sharing our testimony. Paul tells of his life before he was saved, his strict upbringing within the Jewish faith, his affiliation with the Pharisees. He tells of his life as one who opposed the name of Jesus, as one who persecuted Christians and had them put in prison, and even allowing them to be put to death. And then one day, on one of his persecuting journeys to the city of Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. There was an incredibly bright light that blinded Paul for 3 days. Interestingly enough, it didn't blind the other men that were with Paul. And he heard the voice of Jesus, and he was obedient to the voice of Jesus. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And notice, Paul even calls him Lord, showing that he acknowledged who Jesus really is. Paul realized that this Jesus, whom he was persecuting, was actually risen from the dead and alive. And Paul also realized how difficult and dangerous it really is to resist God. Jesus gave Paul a commission. He said he was appointing Paul as a servant and a witness of the Lord Jesus, to turn men from darkness to light, to turn men from Satan to God, and to show them forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. So then Paul tells of how he was obedient to this commission. He said he has preached to people that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. And as we mentioned earlier, despite his chains, Paul was a happy man. Despite his circumstances, he had joy in his life. Now, for those of us who have turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, each one of our stories will probably be different, but really they are the same. The road each of us took was probably different, but we all had an encounter with Jesus. We all had that moment of decision when we chose to make him Lord of our life. But we were all living in sin. We may not have been going door to door, persecuting and imprisoning Christians, but we were still living in sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means everyone. All humans have the sinful nature that was passed on to each of us ever since Adam sinned. Some sins may be more dramatic than others, some more obvious than others, some with greater consequences than others, but all sin is unrighteousness. When I was younger, before I became a Christian, I was a regular churchgoer, I thought I was a pretty good person, but I was still sinful. Our conversion may not be as dramatic as Paul, but we do need to have that moment in our lives, like Paul, when we realize that we are sinful and our sins are separating us from God. And the only way that it can be fixed is by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus. For me, it was January 24, 1983. I remember it well because that's the day God changed my life. And none of us are guaranteed that we're going to have a nice, easy, cushy life once we become a Christian. But like Paul, we can still be happy and content and filled with joy because we now have Jesus in our lives. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." Peace is good. He said, "In this world you will have trouble." So Jesus himself said that we're going to have trouble. We're going to have problems. But then, like Paul said in verse 22, "I have had God's help to this very day." So we also have the Lord's help through the difficult times. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." What is this Christian life like after we get saved? Well, Jesus said to Paul that he was going to be a servant and a witness. And then Paul said in verse 20 that people should prove their repentance by their deeds. So we don't just become a Christian and sit around waiting to be taken to heaven. It's a wonderful, exciting life, full of service to God and to other people, telling others about Him, doing good stuff, working hard, enduring disappointments and hardships, while still being able to have joy in our lives. It's living in appreciation to God as one who's been forgiven. Now, back in Acts chapter 9, where the conversion of Paul actually takes place, that's the story that Paul was talking about here, we are told that after Paul repented and was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he got baptized. Now, why did he get baptized? Well, let's look at the why, the what, the how, and the who of baptism. So the why. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28, in speaking to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So why do we get baptized? Well, there are a number of reasons, but the first one is an obvious one. We get baptized because Jesus commands it. So it's not really an option. He said, after you make a disciple, you baptize them, and you teach them to be obedient to Him. Throughout the book of Acts in the New Testament, we see those who accepted the gospel message submitting to baptism. The Christian is called to give public testimony that we belong to Jesus. And one way we do this is through baptism. It's a public declaration of our faith in Christ and belief in His Word. We get baptized to identify with the teaching and the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." People were repenting of their sins, confessing their sins, and submitting to John's baptism to show that they identified with and believed in this message. People were repenting. To repent means to have a change of mind about sin. It means basically to turn around. Repentance demands a change of lifestyle. The people changed the way they thought about sin, and they changed their lifestyles. And they were baptized to show it. Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all obedience to God. Of course, he didn't need to repent, but he was willing to identify himself with John's message of repentance. Jesus had no sin, but was willing to identify with the sin of the people, and through his baptism, pointed to his death on the cross as a substitute for our sins. The Bible says Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He did it because he knew it was the right thing to do. Baptism is a picture of our death and resurrection with Christ. Romans chapter 6 tells us that by God's power and his work of grace, we are united with Christ in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. God sees us as one with Christ. Christ's death on the cross for sin is our death for sin. Christ's burial in the grave is our burial in the grave. Christ's resurrection from the dead is our resurrection from the dead. Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. Speaking of the resurrection, that's something we should never take for granted. This past Wednesday at our home Bible study, we were discussing in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus had healed the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and he also brought Jairus' young daughter back from the dead. One of our students stated that Jesus was able to heal back then, but how can he heal our lives today if he died on the cross? Well, the answer is yes, he died on the cross. But a few days later, he rose from the dead and he came back to life and he's alive today. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. Because Jesus came back to life, we too can have eternal life if we believe in him. So yes, how can a dead man offer eternal life? Well, he can't. But one who was dead and then conquered death by coming back to life, well, he can. Let's never forget the resurrection of Jesus, the single most important event in the history of our universe. Without it, we would be completely without any hope. So going under the water in baptism is a picture of our death and burial in the grave with Christ, where we die to sin. Coming out of the water is a picture of our resurrection with Christ, where we are alive unto God. What exactly is baptism? Well, it's a ceremony by which a person is immersed in water. And that's it. The Greek word bapto means to dip into. It was used for dyeing when you immerse something in a dye. And you have to completely immerse something in order for it to change its color. It's the word immerse. And the word baptizo is an intensified form of bapto. Used many times in the New Testament, it means to immerse completely. It's the Greek word for drowning. That shows you how complete the dipping is. It's the word to submerge or immerse. And the noun form of this word is always used in the New Testament to refer to a Christian being fully immersed in water. It's a ceremony where a person believes the gospel and then is immersed in water. In the scriptures, we never find a person being sprinkled or having water poured on them. Some religions do that today, but it's not real biblical baptism. It always refers to a person being fully put under the water. Whenever you read in the New Testament about baptism, immersion is the only possible meaning. Matthew 3:6 says, John the Baptist, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. Matthew 3:16, after Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, which means he was immersed in the water. John 3:23 says, John the Baptist picked the place where the water was deep. There was enough water there to get people under it. Mark 1:5, all the people were being baptized in the Jordan River. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, look, lots of water. Why can't I be baptized here? So they went down and Philip immersed him. So that is what baptism means, and that's how it's done. Baptism is a ceremony where a person is immersed in water. Baptism has great spiritual significance, and this significance can only be depicted in immersion. Who should get baptized? Well, anyone who has repented of their sins and confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Throughout the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, this fact is proved over and over again. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized. Acts 8:13, Simon himself believed and then was baptized. Acts 18:8 says, those who heard him believed and were baptized. So repentance and faith in Jesus must always precede, always come before baptism. So we can't think that when I'm baptized, my sins will be washed away, or once I'm baptized, then I'm going to start living the Christian life. No, it doesn't work that way. First, our sins are forgiven, we become a Christian, and then we are baptized. One must be fully conscious and fully aware of what they're doing when they're being baptized. So, of course, this would rule out any form of infant baptism, because what does an infant know about sin and repenting? I was baptized, well, sprinkled as a baby, but I don't even remember it. So, of course, it didn't really mean anything to me. In fact, it wasn't really baptism because I wasn't immersed. And Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he was baptized. So, if baptism is so important, and it's a sign of obedience to the Lord, why aren't more people baptized? Well, Bible teacher John MacArthur says that the failure to be baptized and to take baptism seriously is at the root of many problems in people's lives and in the church in general. It allows the church to fill up with people who are unfaithful to the simplest commands of the Lord and of His Word. And that's pretty serious. I mean, baptism is a pretty simple thing to do, really. It's not difficult like trying to change an addictive habit or trying to make a difficult relationship right again. You just have to go under the water for a couple seconds and maybe say a few words while you're doing it. So if we're not obedient in the simple commands, how are we going to react to the Lord's more difficult commands? He gives some reasons why perhaps people in the church haven't been baptized. But the last reason is that he says a person is unregenerate, that they're not a true Christian. And of course, a person who is not a believer should not be baptized. You need to become a believer first. You must realize that what the Bible says is true, that everyone is a sinner. The book of Romans tells us that the consequences of sin is that we will experience the wrath of God. And Isaiah tells us that the consequences of sin is separation from God, both in this life and in the life to come. Eternal separation from God will be an awful state. Our sins do separate us from God. God realized that, though, and that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. When we realize that we're sinful and we can't do anything on our own to remedy that, then we need to repent. Just like people were doing in Jesus' day and just like people have done down through the centuries since. Faith in Jesus and then living a life of obedience. That's what brings us into a right relationship with God. We mentioned pride before. Don't let pride get in the way. Or did we mention it? Maybe I skipped that. Anyway, don't let pride get in the way. Don't think like I used to, that I'm good enough on my own, or maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad, or maybe God will forgive me anyway when it's all over. Let me tell you something about pride. Not that I have mastered it, I just know about it. The other day I was reading in Hosea chapter 13. God was stating his anger against the nation of Israel through the prophet Hosea. He said, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me." So God provides for us, and we're satisfied. But then, instead of humbling ourselves and giving thanks to God, we become proud, and we forget about God. You know, that was about 2,700 years ago that these words were written. But aren't we still like that today? When things are going well, when we're satisfied, we tend to forget about God. We put ourselves on the throne of our lives rather than giving God his rightful place. We must not forget about God, or else he will forget about us. I think that's the great sin of our nation as a whole. We have forgotten about God. A few weeks ago, during one of our home studies, we were looking at the passage where Jesus healed a man of leprosy. But before Jesus healed him of his leprosy, he forgave his sins. My question to the group was, why would Jesus do that? I mean, this man had this terrible disease, and he asked Jesus to heal him, but instead Jesus forgave his sins. Well, one of our international student friends, Kenji, I could tell he put some thought into it, and he said, "I think Jesus realized that sin is the most important thing." And I said, "I think you're right. Jesus is more concerned with our spiritual healing and with our spiritual life than he is with the physical." When you think about it, even if we're healed of something physical, maybe even many times, we're still eventually going to die one day. That's reality. So sin is the most important thing, and we must deal with our sin. When we realize we're sinful, when we repent of our sins and realize that Jesus died so that our sins can be forgiven, then we begin a new life in the family of God. The kind of life that the Apostle Paul talked about in Acts chapter 26. Loving and serving God. Being full of joy regardless of what happens. And for those of you who believe but have not been baptized, what are you waiting for? Why not take the step of obedience like Dorothy and Pat are doing today? Jesus said, "Go and make disciples and baptize them." Why don't we just take a few moments of silence where we can think about God's word and maybe just ask God how He can apply it to our lives, and then we'll continue with our service.